All right, well, good morning. So I am very clearly not Pastor Joe. I am not a pastor at all of any form or shape. I am here, I think, to reaffirm exactly how good we have it when Joe is here, right? So this is the benchmark that we can compare to. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Mike Dennis. I spend way more of my time sitting in that booth, running sound and media and lighting, and at this exact moment, I am very, very jealous of Matt's seat. I think I'd rather be there. As a professional, I work for a small retailer in town. I do technology. One of the things I'm known for at work is that I make pretty PowerPoint and I simplify complexity. And I have in my professional development plan something that says, anytime someone asks me to communicate or speak, I will say yes. And so Joe called a couple weeks ago and said, hey, do you want to preach again? And I said, yes, I really need to change that thing in my development plan, put some stipulations on it. But last time I spoke, it was a little bit different situation. I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, and I came up here and I spoke on a verse that's really core to me and told you the one cool story that I have. For those of you who are here, you heard me talking about hiking on a mountain. I don't do that often. I don't have another one of those stories. I'm sorry. So we're starting a new sermon series today called Seasons of Love. And Joe asked me to speak on when love grows cold. I'm not a heavy guy. I'm not a feelings, emotional, deep kind of guy, right? So this topic is incredibly intimidating to me. But as I thought about love, right, the most cliche, wedding verse of all time is the one that comes to my mind, right? So if you've got your Bibles this morning, open to 1 Corinthians. For those of you who got technology with you, grab your phone, open up the Bible app. We've got an event in there. You can follow along. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 4. It says this: love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Aw, isn't that so cute? Can you just picture the newlyweds, right, on their wedding day, and this is the verse that seems to get read 80% of the time? But, love is patient, love is kind, but what when it, what if it's not? See, I think we have a distorted view of love in society. I'm a little bit more of an expert in this distorted view than I should probably admit, but I'm just going to be way, way transparent with you all this morning. So there's a show on TV that my wife and I watch called The Bachelor. I'm not going to lie to y'all. When I say that, oh, Terry, this is for you. When I say I watch The Bachelor, I watch The Bachelor. It's a thing. But if you want to talk about a distorted view of love, it's this. For those of you who are not familiar with the show, here's the premise. 25-ish people who are all about 25-ish years old come on to a show where they have spent approximately 25% of their waking hours working out, from what I can tell, trying to build a relationship with this guy. And our current bachelor here is Pilot Pete. Cute. And they go on dates and they try to build a relationship, and each week they compete to get roses so they can continue building their relationship, hopefully ending in love. So cute. I'm not gonna lie to you, I watch this show the way that a cat watches mice in a cage. I love the crazy stuff that happens on this show. Okay, quick sidebar. A couple of weeks ago, a girl brought a very special bottle of champagne, and she set it out on the fireplace to have with the bachelor, and before she can get to it, another girl opens the bottle and drinks it. She loses her mind. It's fantastic. I'm already hooked. I'm great. better. After 20 minutes of losing her mind, she finally gets the bachelor and another bottle of champagne, and they open it, and she's trying to be cool. So she picks up the bottle, trying to show how cool she is, and she takes a swig straight out of the bottle of champagne. If you've ever done this before, friends, it's a carbonated beverage. Champagne exploded out of the bottle onto her face and down her dress, and I died laughing. I made my wife rewind it so we could watch it again. Like, this is fantastic, right? My wife, on the other hand, is in it for, like, the love, right? But we both agree that the way they do dates is a little bit crazy. So a recent date, our pilot friend here, waiting on his girl to show up, is standing on the wing of his airplane wearing blue jeans, no shirt. He's got a six-pack, you know, the kind where, like, each of the six abs has six more abs. And he is washing his airplane with a garden hose, waiting on his girl to come to the date. Yeah, seems pretty realistic to me. The girl comes out, they get on the airplane, they take a private flight to Cedar Point, Ohio, where they have a private day at Cedar Point Amusement Park, all to themselves. They get on every roller coaster, they walk, they're the only ones there, they wait in zero lines. After that stressful day at the amusement park, they go to a country concert where it's for them, it's just them. There's a couple people around, but they've got space to dance and be all cutesy while the country artist performs. And after that exhausting concert, they get in their limousine, they drive to a white tablecloth dinner by candlelight, and they sit and they connect about their lives and their emotions and how they feel and what they want to do. So cute. But my wife and I agree, what I would really rather see is a date more like one that kind of like this. Middle-aged, moderately obese, not Pilot Pete, after working 45 hours all week at a job that didn't go so well, has a date night. So he races home, argues with his child for some time before the babysitter shows up on time. Thank you, babysitter. So I can make small talk for them while my wife, who is never on time, his wife, who's never on time, shows up late, gets everything together. We get in the car. We drive to downtown Bentonville, where she's picked for dinner. We park forever away from the restaurant. We walk for 20 minutes to get to a restaurant. Wait 30 to 45 minutes for a table, sit down, order food, and then the bachelor would look up and he would see the date with the doe eyes blinking. And his love, like his blood would glow cold because he knows in this moment she's expecting that bachelor-esque date, right? That we're going to connect and we're just going to have great conversation. But blood's cold because he has nothing to say, right? Not a thought in his mind, nothing. So they continue their awkward dinner. They drive home, and the show wouldn't end there, right? The cameras would roll the next morning. And the next morning, he would get up, and he would cook her breakfast and coffee because he does that on Saturdays. He would bring her breakfast and set it in front of her and say, "How are you this morning?" And she'd say, "Fine." And there's your moment of conflict, right? And there's that moment when love grows cold. So my wife, for those of you who know her, she's a counselor. She's trained in this stuff, so I stole a lot of information from her for this. But as she studied, she talked about a concept that I found fascinating. So when she was studying relationships and conflict in particular, she found that there are two roles that often come forward during conflict. There are the pursuers and the withdrawers. I, my friends, am a pursuer. And as I studied for this message, studied a little bit about this, I was so happy to find language that said, in most relationships, women are the pursuers, but sometimes it can be men. Great. Add it to my long list of masculine traits. Watches The Bachelor, doesn't watch sports, and is a pursuer. Heidi is a lucky lady, y'all. Lucky lady. But I say that to say that as a pursuer, right, and we go back to this flashpoint, how are you? Fine. In this corner, weighing in at too many pounds, we have Mike the pursuer, Dennis. Right? I sense that there's conflict. I lean in. I engage. I want to know, why do you feel that way? What's wrong with you? What's going on? What did I say? What did I do? What are you feeling? How can we make this better? Because as a pursuer, I believe in my heart of hearts that connection comes through conflict. I believe that if I lean in and I engage, that we can work this out, we can get better, right? That our relationship will grow closer together. My wife is not a pursuer. And I have a little bit of a video that shows you these roles in action, right? The pursuer and the withdrawer. Becky, if you could. We have our withdrawer here just casually enjoying her day. The pursuer has noticed something's wrong. Pursuer is waiting. Yes, yes. Let's go, let's get it. And she says, run, get away. Like, that is how my wife feels in conflict, y'all. That's how the withdrawer feels in conflict. The withdrawer, right, where the pursuer takes the fight approach, the withdrawer takes flight, right? The withdrawer will deflect and will defend. And y'all, Heidi's not here. The woman can defend. Like, if I walked into the kitchen and I saw her sawing on her wrist, like, with a butter knife and was, like, trying to cut her arm off, and I said, like, we happen to have some conflict over that, she will spend an hour defending why she's doing that, full well knowing it makes no sense and it's wrong. I don't understand. The withdrawer will deflect. They will defend. They will shy away. They'll walk away. Heidi will literally withdraw. She'll leave the room, right? Because the withdrawer fears that by engaging in conflict, it will lead to escalation. That if they lean into this conflict, it will make things worse, right? What if he said? What if I say? What if we do? What if we ruin an entire day? And so they believe, they perceive that leaning into conflict could lead to escalation. As I was studying all of this, I had this weird kind of sidebar moment. I thought, if we relate to our wives this way, do we ever perceive this same relationship with Christ? Like, do you ever feel like maybe that Christ is pursuing and tapping on you and saying, hey, do that thing, volunteer, sign up, help, go on mission, go to lunch with that person? And do you withdraw or do you lean in? Do you ever feel like maybe the opposite, that Christ is a million miles away, and do you need to engage and lean in and open God's word and pray, join a life group, and take action to bridge that gap? For those of you who are married, if any of this is resonating in like a really, really deep way and you think, man, for years we've been in this spiral and this cycle, like, take time, get help, right? Job said I could commit to anything up here, so he will take time to meet with every one of you. Pick him up, call the phone, tell him I told you so. Meet with somebody. If you don't want to talk to Joe, go to the Joshua Center. There are counselors who know this stuff, and they'll give you help. Because, my friends, the worst thing that can happen, right, is that this cycle goes and goes and goes and goes on unaddressed, and it spirals to a point where the pursuer stops pursuing. And then there's no one chasing. Don't let it get that far. Reach out. Get help. For the rest of you, I would encourage you, on the drive home today, just have a conversation with your spouse. Hey, did anything not Pastor Joe say make sense today? When we fight, like, do you feel like you're this or you're that? What do we do in light of that? Withdraw, lean into conflict instead of disappearing. Right? Lean in, have the courage to engage in that conflict instead of disappearing. Pursuer, create space for your spouse, right? I think Heidi actually wrote this verbiage to me. Create space for your partner to approach without intimidation. Like, that's a little edit I think she put in there for me. Pursuers, right? Show kindness, right? Because love is kind. Withdrawers, have patience. As I studied this verse a little bit more, was talking to Joe, so this verse, right, is filled with verbs. So it's not love looks like a sunshiny day and love smells like a garden of roses. No, it's verbs, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does these things. It takes action. It's telling us what to do and what to be. Further, Paul is actually trying to communicate that God is love. And when Jess Lyles talks about this verse, she actually replaces love with God. And it sounds like this, which I can't read from here. It's great. God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. God does not insist on his own way. God is not irritable or resentful. God does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And as Ephesians 5 calls us to be imitators of Christ, we are called to love in that way. And are we ever going to get it right? Absolutely not, but we are to strive to be and show that in our relationships. In closing, Philippians 3, verse 12 says, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own."